I'm going to gather up Israel, the sons of Israel, one by one, one by one. So you see this amazing hand of God. One by one, he's going to gather up Israel. Think what you will about Israel. That land will be their land. I guarantee you this book will remain. Your opinions will die with you. They'll perish. This book will remain. And God is going to gather up Israel one by one and make sure that they're in that land. He's going to do that. He's going to gather them up. And you see his care. And he names them. He names them Israel, the name that he gave to Jacob. That name that he gave to Jacob, he's still calling them that after the tribulation period. You don't hear anything about the United States of America in the Bible. Nothing. But you hear about Israel over and over again. Those people will stand. That is the promise. Okay, we are in chapter 27 of Isaiah, chapter 27 in the prophet Isaiah. And we had read verses 1 through 6 last week. And this chapter is a survey of the Judah the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom, in the messianic kingdom. And so we're going to pick it up from we actually read through verse 6, we'll pick it up in verse 7. Like the striking of him who has struck them, has he struck them? Or like the slaughter of his slain, have they been slain? You contended with them by banishing them, by driving them away. With his fierce wind, he has expelled them on the day of the east wind. Therefore, through this, Jacob's iniquity will be forgiven. And this will be the full price of the pardoning of his sin. When he makes all the altar stones like pulverized chalk stones, when Asherim and incense altars will not stand. For the fortified city is isolated, a homestead forlorn, and forsaken like the desert. There the calf will graze, and there it will lie down and feed on its branches. When its limbs are dry, they are broken off. Women come and make a fire with them, for they are not a people of discernment. Therefore their maker will not have compassion on them, and their creator will not be gracious to them. In that day the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. And you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. So remember, just a quick synopsis that in the millennial kingdom, you're first going to have 7 years of tribulation, two portions to that 7 years, 3.5 years, and there will be an agreement between Israel and the Antichrist.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And in that time, there will not be a huge amount of persecution for the Jews, but then right after 3.5 years, you'll have the abomination of desolation, where there'll be an offering put up on the altar that is a defiled offering. The Antichrist will put that up. There will be a division now, a breaking of the covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. Israel will be heavily persecuted. They will flee to the city of Basra, which the more recent name of Basra is Petra, and they will be there, and it's about 50 miles south of the Dead Sea. It's presently in southern Jordan, and southwest Jordan, And there they will stay. And then after that 3.5 year period, the Lord Jesus, when he returns, the Messiah returns, he will meet them in that city and he will bring them back to Jerusalem, and they will he will defeat the Antichrist there. And he will throw Satan in the abyss, which is a separate part of Sheol, for 1,000 years. And so in verse 7, it says, like the striking of him who has struck them, has he struck them? Or like the slaughter of his slain, have they been slain? So you could paraphrase verse 7 like this. Has God devastated Israel the way he devastated his enemies? And did Israel ever have to mourn the same number of victims as her enemies? So there are two questions here. And he's saying all that Israel has gone through, it's not as bad as what God's enemies are going to go through and have gone through. And so he asks these two questions, and the answer to those two questions is no, because when you look in verse 8, you contended with them by banishing them, by driving them away. With his fierce wind, he has expelled them on the day of the east wind. So what he's saying is, no, they were not persecuted to that extent. Israel was banished, and yes, a lot of Israel has been lost, but what is now going to come after this tribulation period on them? He says it's actually this banishment was not as bad, because in this he was punishing them to point out their sin. So this banishment, punishing them to point out their sin. So then if we go to verse 9, it says, therefore, through this Jacob's iniquity will be forgiven, and this will be the full price of the pardoning of his sin, when he makes all the altar stones like pulverized chalk stones, when Asherim and incense altars will not stand. So he says that this is going to be the national regeneration of Israel. They are going to be regenerated at this time. This is the national regeneration. And at this time, they're going to totally destroy their idols. Now, idol worship was not a big problem with Israel. And it has not been a big problem in Israel since they came back from Babylon. Prior to going to Babylon, you will see in the Old Testament a lot of idol worship problems. You don't see that after the Babylonian captivity. When they came back, it really broke Israel of a lot of the idol worship problems. And so idol worship went way down. Even to this day, there's much less idol worship. In fact, there's far more idol worship in the church than there is in Israel. And this is certainly what you see. And then he says their iniquity is going to be forgiven. Then all of a sudden he jumps in verse 10 and 11 and he starts talking about the devastation that is going to be due to Babylon. And you say, well, why does Isaiah prophesy like this? Why does he prophesy about something and then just jump to another topic and then just jump back? Because verse 10 and 11, he jumps into another topic, and then verse 12, he jumps back to talking about Israel. It's actually very much like a train of thought, just like our trains of thought. When we think about things, you may be thinking about something that is happening right in front of you, and then all of a sudden, you're thinking about something in the past. And then all of a sudden, you're thinking about something you're going to do in the future. That is not uncommon for us. And that you see this, it's like a train of thought for Isaiah. You do this even in messages. I mean, the pastor's preaching and you're locked in, and then all of a sudden, you're not locked in anymore. You're thinking about something totally different. So you see this. And so verses 10 and 11, he switches to what's going to happen to Babylon. He says, the fortified city is isolated, a homestead forlorn and forsaken like the desert. There the calf will graze, and there it will lie down and feed on the branches. And remember, we've seen this before in Babylon. That city is going to be eventually devastated, wiped out, and it's just going to be left for a place where wild animals feed, animals of the desert. When its limbs are dry, they are broken off. Women come and make a fire with them, for they are not a people of discernment. Therefore, their Maker will not have compassion upon them, and their Creator will not be gracious to them. There is a distinguishing between the people who seek God and the people who don't. Always has been a distinguishing, always will be. When you seek God, there is great blessing. When you don't, there is not necessarily great blessing. You see this distinguishing. You saw it in Egypt. You saw it between the Egyptians and Israel. The Egyptians lost all their firstborn. Not even a dog barked in the land of Goshen, the area where Israel was. And so you see this difference that occurs. Verse 12, it says, in that day. So again, remember, in that day is boom, projecting out to the future, often projecting out in this context, projecting out into the tribulation period, or in this case, right after the tribulation period, but prophetic future. In that day, the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. So remember, he has expanded their territory now. He's expanded their territory. So after the 7 years of tribulation, he expands their territory to the territory that was promised to them in Genesis, that he had promised to Abraham. It says Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt, that is the Nile, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So that was the promised land that he was eventually going to be given them. They've never had that. The river Euphrates is all the way to where present-day Iraq is. That's the territory they're going to have. And this is going to go from the Nile, easternmost tributary, which comes out of the northern part of the Nile River, that land of Goshen area. So that's where it's going to stretch. And he says, I'm going to gather up Israel, the sons of Israel, one by one. So you see this amazing hand of God. One by one, he's going to gather up Israel. Think what you will about Israel. That land will be their land. I guarantee you this book will remain. Your opinions will die with you. They'll perish. This book will remain. And God is going to gather up Israel one by one and make sure that they're in that land. He's going to do that. He's going to gather them up. And you see his care. And he names them. He names them Israel, the name that he gave to Jacob. That name that he gave to Jacob, he's still calling them that after the tribulation period. You don't hear anything about the United States of America in the Bible. Nothing. But you hear about Israel over and over again. Those people will stand. That is the promise. And if you think differently, you're going to be wrong again. If you oppose it, you may be opposing God. And I can tell you who's going to win on that one. So read on. Verse 13, it will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. So Assyria mapped out that whole area. The area that I just told you about, Assyria was dominating all of that area, all the way to current day Iraq, all the way to North Africa. The Assyrians were running that land. He says, they're going to be spread out through that territory. He says, I'm going to gather them up, and they're all going to worship. They're going to worship right there in Jerusalem. Remember, the Lord Jesus is going to set up shop right there in Jerusalem. He's going to elevate that Mount Zion even higher. He's going to make the platform on top much, much bigger, and he will reign from there. And you see here, it says that it will come about also in that day, in that verse 13, in that day, again, speaking to the prophetic future, that a great trumpet will be blown. So there's going to, so this is going to happen with some great trumpet burst. So if you look in Matthew, you see this tying together of the scriptures. If you think that the scriptures are disparate, they're just knitted together so beautifully.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells. This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
So if you look in Matthew chapter 24, here's the words of Jesus, verse 29, Matthew 24, 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. He's going to gather together his elect. There are people, now, the initial elect is already gone. They've been taken in the rapture before the tribulation even started. And he's going to make sure that they are there. He's going to gather them together, as well as those who have come to know the Lord after the rapture. And he's going to gather them together. And it says it's going to be with a great trumpet. Jesus said it's going to be with a great trumpet. And this is exactly what Isaiah said. And you see, they're both referencing the same thing. And he said, you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. When Jesus returns, you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And it says that there will be the tribes of the earth will mourn. Remember what's going to happen. Israel is going to see him returning, and they are going to weep, realizing that they crucified the Lord of glory. And now they're inviting him back. And then he is going to return. Upon their invitation, he will return. He will meet with them in Petra and bring them on in. And he's going to be coming there. And all the tribes of the earth are going to be gathered from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So when Jesus returns, he's going to be coming in the clouds. And where else did the scriptures talk about that? Acts chapter 1. After Jesus was ascended from the Mount of Olives with his disciples looking on, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And after he had said these things, after Jesus had spoken, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. And as they were gazing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So when Jesus ascended from the earth 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended from the Mount of Olives, and his disciples watched him go up. And then all of a sudden a cloud comes and carries him off. He's carried away in a cloud. This is what it says. And then angels show up, these two men in white clothing. The scriptures always, always describe angels as men. And when it describes their clothing, it is bright white. And if it describes their age, they're always described as young men. That is how angels appear. You never see a female angel in the Bible. I don't know why, and it describes them as men always. So any of these classical paintings you might see that have women angels, it's not scriptural. You just don't see women angels in the Bible. But you see these two men standing in white clothing, and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you in heavens will come just in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And this is exactly what Jesus said, that he's going to be returning in the cloud. And then the angels underscored this in the book of Acts. It just all fits together. And this was prophesied by Isaiah 750 years before the birth of Jesus. And then all of this is just coming together. It's just beautiful. I love the scriptures. I love the word of God. It just so fits together. Let's look at chapter 28. We're going to look at chapter 28 now of the book of Isaiah. And start reading there. And before I start reading, let me give you some background here so we understand what's going on. In chapter 28, this is the oracles during the crisis of the 14th year of Hezekiah. So during this time, there was a very good king who lived, King Hezekiah. And his father had been extremely wicked. Hezekiah's father had been extremely wicked, and that was King Ahaz. King Ahaz had reigned from 732 BC to 715 BC. So for that 17-year period, King Ahaz had reigned, and Ahaz was very wicked. And nobody knows how Hezekiah became such a good king after having such a wicked father. But things really turned around under Hezekiah, and Hezekiah is deemed as one of the most godly kings ever. But he did have a lapse of faith, and that's what this chapter is actually about. And so what you're going to see is between chapter 28, verse 1, and chapter 35, verse 10. So for several chapters, for seven chapters, we're going to see this crisis in detail of what happens to Hezekiah. And then in chapter 36 through 39, you're going to see the outcome those decisions by Hezekiah. And so what happened is Ahaz had made an alignment with Assyria, because Aram, the king so this is the nation Syria. Remember that the biblical name for Syria was Aram. Sometimes it used the name Syria, but usually Aram. So Aram, Syria, all the same thing. Aram had partnered with the northern kingdom of Israel. And they both came against Jerusalem. They both came against Jerusalem, and we had seen that earlier in chapters 7 through 12 of Isaiah. And they came against Israel, and what happened is Ahaz made a deal with Assyria. Not Syria, but Assyria. Remember, Assyria was a different nation than Syria. So Assyria was the big dog. I mean, that was the big one. But Aram, Syria, and the northern kingdom of Israel came against Jerusalem. So what Ahaz did is he paid off the Assyrians. Isaiah told him, don't do it. Don't pay off the Assyrians. God will protect you. He paid them off anyway. And as a result, the Assyrians attacked Syria, Aram, and the northern kingdom of Israel and stopped their attacking of Jerusalem. So he paid them off. He gave them lots of gold from the temple, and he paid them off. But as a result of that, this king, Tiglath-Pileser III, he didn't stop there. Yes, they paid him. He brought in his armies. He defeated Jerusalem's enemies for King Ahaz. But he made King Ahaz and Jerusalem a vassal state. So they were paying taxes all those years, and even up to the 14th year of King Hezekiah, they were paying this yearly taxes to Assyria. Yes, they had already paid Assyria, hired Assyria to do this deed, but then Assyria made them a vassal state, and they had to pay these yearly high taxes to this. And this extended right up into the 14th year of King Hezekiah. Now, there were two groups now in Jerusalem. In the time of now Hezekiah, by the 14th year of Hezekiah, there were two groups. There was the pro-Assyrian group saying, hey, we gotta still pay this tax to Assyria. We can't stop doing this. That was the pro-Assyrian group. And then there was the pro-Egyptian group. There was a group said, hey, let's partner with Egypt. Egypt doesn't like Assyria. We'll partner with Egypt. And the Philistines don't like Assyria, so we'll partner with Egypt and the Philistines, several of the Philistine city-states. Remember, the Philistines, it was five city-states, and there were some of those city-states that partnered with them. They said, let's fight now Assyria, so we don't have to pay this taxes anymore. Well, Isaiah is warning Hezekiah, saying, no, don't do this. Continue to pay Assyria. This was the deal. Continue to do this. Don't oppose them because Egypt is very weak. Don't do this. And Hezekiah ends up disregarding Isaiah's word and goes with the pro-Egyptian Philistine group, partnering with them. But it turns out Egypt cannot defeat Assyria. Egypt turns out to be quite weak. And you say, well, why would Isaiah say, you're going to have to keep paying this tax? Well, because Isaiah knew something of the Lord, and the Lord was bringing this as a judgment for them having partnered with Assyria. The Lord was bringing them to this, and they didn't listen to the prophet. It went against the word of the prophet. And that's what we're going to see here in this passage. And you say, let me give you an analogy, because every year something like this comes to me, where some man will write to me. They've come to know the Lord, and their wife has come to know the Lord, and it turns out they're in a marriage. Both of them are in a second marriage together, and they've come to know the Lord. And this man is feeling really convicted, and the woman is feeling really convicted, because previously they had both been through a divorce. So a man, like he just wrote to me, he says, should I divorce my present wife and go back to my former wife because it was wrong for me to have divorced her? And he says, the problem though is she's already married to another man. And I of course say, relax. You don't divorce, you don't do another sin to go back to somehow renew something where the woman is already married. And even if she weren't, you're already in another marriage. So you can't commit another act of that to go back to this other. And so people get all confused. The man was trying to do right. He was feeling convicted. And very often, we think that we're going to be able to go back and correct things. But you can't correct things by committing another act of sin. That's not going to correct this thing. So this is the type of thing that is happening. You think you can turn back the clock on this. He says, don't try to turn back the clock on this. You can't go back. So that's the context of all of this. And so through this portion from chapter 28 all the way forward, seven chapters forward to chapter 35, you're going to see this. You're going to see Isaiah is going to be addressing the nation of Jerusalem and Hezekiah saying, don't do this. And then he's going to be jumping back and forth and projecting this out to the deal that Israel makes with the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation. Remember I told you Israel cuts a deal with the Antichrist for the first half of the tribulation, and then the Antichrist breaks that deal halfway through the tribulation? He's going to keep relating it to that. So this is a foreshadow of what's going to come. This is a foreshadow, and he keeps going back and forth. So that gives you the context of what all these chapters are going to be talking about. So let's look at chapter 28, verse 1. Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. And he has cast it down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden down underfoot, and the fading flower its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. Okay, so this first four verses, what he's doing is he's saying, let me tell you about the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember our former enemies, the northern kingdom of Israel. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen to them. Assyria has not yet attacked and totally destroyed them. He said, Assyria is first going to destroy them. That's the first thing that's going to happen. So a lot of Isaiah's prophecies were fulfilled in Isaiah's lifetime. That's how they knew he was a prophet. Remember, it's the fulfillment of those near-term prophecies that they knew that he was a prophet. Then he had prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus, which was going to happen 750 years later. And then he also had prophecies concerning the tribulation period, which hasn't even yet happened in time. And remember, he would be transported in time and he would see these things. These were generally visions. But he says, here's what's going to happen to the northern kingdom. So they were often referred to as Ephraim, because Ephraim was the main area. Ephraim was this big plot of land, and that is where Shechem, their main capital city was of the north. Just like Jerusalem was the capital city of the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, the capital city was Shechem. And so you see here, he says, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the productive, fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. In Samaria, as Samaria was this area where was this within Ephraim, there's this domain called Samaria. And this Samaria, this region of Samaria was actually purchased very early on. In 1 Kings, it's talked about. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 24. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. And he built on the hill and named the city which is built there, Samaria, after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. And so this Samaria is a name that came from Shemer. You will hear a lot about Samaria in the news today. It'll talk about this area of Samaria where it's sort of a contested area. Not contested in the minds of both parties, both Israel and the Palestinians, but it's a contested area in Samaria there. And it's in the news today. But what it is, it's not really a valley. It's still on a hilltop, but it's surrounded by much larger hills. So in relative sense, it looks like a valley, and it's a very fertile area. And this is what they're talking about. But he says, woe. So you will see in these 7 chapters, you're going to hear this word woe multiple times, I think 6 times. So woe is this warning. So 28 verse 1, when he starts something with woe, it's like, woe. Watch out. Something big is about to hit you. And this is what Isaiah is warning him. Isaiah is warning, you saw what happened to the northern kingdom. This is what's going to happen to the southern kingdom of Judah if you don't listen to me. And he says, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. Again and again, he calls them drunkards. He calls them drunkards over and over again. Why would he call them drunkards? Because they were drunkards. Because they drank too much. And he says, the woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. What does getting drunk make you do? I mean, getting drunk makes you feel like you can beat up every other guy. And they get in fights all the time. And so when you get drunk, you think you have these superhuman powers. And everybody knows you can't even stand up. And this is what he's saying to them. He says, you've got this proud crown. And you think of yourselves like this amazing entity, you northern kingdom. And it's only because you're so drunk. He says, the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those overcome with wine. He says, your beauty is fading. What happens to people when they are addicted to alcohol? Their whole lives get destroyed. You look at an alcoholic, their whole life gets destroyed. They have a great job And as they start becoming an alcoholic, their lives fall apart. They lose their families. They lose their jobs. Everything starts to fall apart around them. And this is what he says. He says, this fading glory. He says, you have a very fertile land. The fertile land is going to be lost. And we will talk more about this next week. If there's anybody here who does not know the Lord, this is to the unbeliever. Take note of this. Take note of this. There is a destruction that is going to come upon your life. A destruction. Come and talk to me. I will share with you. I will be glad to share with you. You can come and see me today. If you're listening online, you can send an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and I will get together with you, and I will share with you the gospel. I will share with you, and you'll get saved that very day. You'll get saved that day. You say, well, how do you know? Because I see it over and over again. I see it over and over again. If you reach out to me, your heart's been prepared, just reach out to me, and I'll share with you. Don't let your life get destroyed. I mean, and get in a place where you can start hearing from God. Get in a place where you can start having the scriptures speak into your life. If you're a believer and you know the Lord, I urge you to be in the scriptures every day, every day. You're to be in the scriptures every day. Every day in the scriptures, what will happen is it will begin to change your life, even after a couple of weeks. And you have to think logically. It's not just, you know, just taking a verse here and there. I want you to read for 15 minutes every morning before you start your day. You take a book of the Bible and you work your way through it. Start in the Gospel of John and just start. Ask the Lord to speak to you, to teach you through the Word of God, and He will. And read one verse and think about that verse. And then read the next verse and think about that verse and say, Lord, speak to me. And God will begin to speak to you things concerning that day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is a beautiful word. Thank you, Lord, for the warnings that are here. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that flow. Lord, I pray for these young people that they would stay close to you, that they would stay with you, Lord God, and stay ever close to you. Father, with you there's great security. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you stand as our faithful high priest, that in solidarity with us that you took on flesh and blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. I pray, Lord, for the unbelievers that you would save a soul today. Let me see that with my own eyes. Save a soul today, I pray, for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom. And I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.